Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Joseph Yanutsi was a member of the Gambino crime family in the 1970s in New York, in a time when organized crime and the mafia ruled New York. Yanutsi was deeply, deeply involved. He was an illegal bookmaker. He was a loan shark. He was an enforcer for a very famous mafia don called Joe Gallo. His life was flashy clothes, fast cars, fast women. Joe Dogs, as he was better known because of his love of gambling, was a man deep in the world of crime and violence. In 1982, Joe Dogs agreed to become an informant for the FBI. With his help, multiple high-ranking mafia members and multiple corrupt police officers were brought to face justice. Joe Dogs ended up testifying in open court against some of these people to secure a conviction. Not surprisingly, this made him quite unpopular. The New York Mafia let it be known that they were out to kill Joe, and so the FBI put him into the witness protection program. That day, Joe Dogs, mafia enforcer, ceased to exist. And a new man moved into a small town somewhere in America and started work as a cook in a diner. For the next 30 years, this new man worked in small town diners in middle America as a cook. He actually published a series of cookbooks. This new man didn't dress in flashy clothes. He didn't chase fame and living large. He didn't take a bet. He didn't make a bet. He didn't use violence to get what he wanted. This new man cared about cooking. Pretty much nothing else. Joe Dogs left his old life behind and started a new one. In our series in Colossians over the past few weeks, we've heard that Jesus' death took away the punishment that we deserve and that we can now grow in godliness by a personal relationship with him instead of following human rules. The passage that we're looking at this evening is the pivot in Paul's message. In chapter 2, he's told us what's on offer in Jesus, what he's already done. In these four verses, he begins to outline what our response to that needs to be. It's as simple and as massive as this. Leave our old lives behind and start new ones. New lives that are as completely different from our old ones as Joe Dogs in his diner was from Joe Dogs the mafia man. 3 points to make about our new lives this evening. First, new life, new priority. The American psychologist Abraham Maslow was very, very interested in what motivated people to do the things they do. He studied it for years and eventually came up with what he called his hierarchy of needs. According to Maslow, these were all the things that motivate people. The ones at the bottom of the pyramid that are wider, bigger, more fundamental, are the ones that are more important. The ones that are higher up the pyramid are things that we want. They're less important. You've probably seen this before or something like it. Maybe you've seen one of the joke versions where the most fundamental human motivation is access to Wi-Fi. Maybe you've seen this one, which I'm told will make sense to people under 30. What Maslow was trying to explain with his pyramid was a picture of our priorities in life, how they interact with each other. So take learning a new hobby, for example. That's self-actualization. That's in the pale blue at the top tier of the pyramid, the smallest tier. So it is something that will motivate us. It's something that we'll want to do. But if it's destroying our relationships, or if it's a serious threat to our physical safety, then that's in conflict with things which are bigger motivators, bigger things down the pyramid. Generally, it's something we will stop doing. I need to be physically safe. I need to be loved by those close to us. is more fundamental than our need to learn the guitar. Probably. We might go on a diet so that we'll feel better about our bodies, so that others will think better of us. That's in esteem in the green layer. But again, generally, if we're starving ourselves, our physiological needs will win out. That's the bottom layer. That's how the pyramid works. Where there are two needs that are opposed to each other, the one lower down the pyramid wins. That's what Maslow said. The ones at the bottom set the framework for the ones at the top. That's what he was getting at. In our new lives, Paul says, we need a new layer at the very, very bottom of this pyramid. We need a need that's so fundamental that it wins every conflict, guides all of our decision making, and sets the framework for everything else that we do. Verse 1, set your hearts on things above. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds is a uniquely English way of expressing it. It's not forceful. In the original Greek, this was forceful. This was a command. Much, much stronger. Our absolute priority in our new life isn't just to think about the things of God, but to strive after the things of God, to set ourselves, point in that direction, to seek his priorities in our lives. It should be absolutely fundamental. As we go on through this sermon series, we'll go through the detail of the behaviors that this will lead to in our lives. But for now, let's keep to the big picture. There are good things in every layer of this pyramid. Family, friends, work, enjoyment of God's creation. Paul's not saying that we ignore those things. But if our hearts and minds in our new lives are set on things above, if God's will is the bottom layer of our pyramid, we will consider all of those other things, not for their own sakes, but in terms of how they fit with God's plan for our lives. We're not going to spend this evening going through everything the Bible says about our relationships or our work or our activities. That's a lifetime's worth of study. But as Chris showed us last week, our new life isn't about knowing and keeping all of the rules. Our new life is about our relationship with God. What Paul's saying here is that the right reaction, the right relationship in our new life is to want to know God's will in these areas. And then when we find it out, if we find it out, to put it into practice. That's our new priority in our new life. To have God's way as our most fundamental need, the one that wins every conflict, the one that puts everything else in our lives into context. Our new lives should be built with that layer at the bottom of the pyramid. Our second point is the most important. New life is for everyone. John Newton was a drinker, a womanizer, a slave trader. He became a Christian after his ship was miraculously saved from a storm. After that, he stopped getting drunk, he married and was faithful, and he campaigned for the abolition of slavery. He also wrote Amazing Grace, if you're wondering why you know the story. Nicky Cruz was a member of a violent New York street gang called the Mau Maus. He became a Christian when a street preacher came and witnessed to his gang. After that, he left the gang. He renounced violence and has been a passionate evangelist ever since. Saul from Tarsus was a fanatic in the persecution of the early Christian church. He was complicit in the death of at least one early Christian martyr, probably more. I'm not going to lay out all the details of what he did after he became a Christian, but few, if any, people have ever been used by God as much as Paul was in the early development of the Christian church and theology. Not least, he wrote this letter. On a more personal level, we probably all know somebody who struggled with some obvious and visible problem in their personal lives before they became a Christian, and then afterwards was free. Dependence on alcohol, promiscuity, crime, even. We probably all know someone like that. When we talk about leaving behind an old life and taking up a new one, these are the stories that we think about. Newton, Paul, Cruz. It's absolutely right that we celebrate the work that God does in the lives of Christians. It's absolutely right that we know and we preach God's power to change lives in very, very visible ways. But it's dangerous. Because if we focus on the dramatic turnaround stories, we can start to think that those are the only people who need new lives. Many of us, perhaps most of us, were not in violent street gangs. Many of us were never involved in the slave trade. Many of us don't struggle with the kinds of sin that are obvious to other people. So we're all right. God can change lives, but that's just for the people who need it. That's a trap, and we fall into that kind of thinking far, far too easily. Every one of us here needs a new life, every bit as much as John Newton or Nicky Cruz. Verse 1 is absolutely clear. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. This is the consistent message of Colossians. In chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the picture of our new lives, having died and been raised again through Jesus, is there as well. These verses don't say, if you were a gang member, but now have been raised with Christ. They don't say, if you were violent, then you were buried with him in baptism. They don't say, when those of you who were really bad were dead in your sins. The you in every single one of these verses is us. It's every Christian. We all need new lives with that new priority. The reason for that's very simple. It's not given in this passage, but in Romans, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Being in the flesh is another way of saying having your mind set on earthly things. This is why these two passages line up. Following the priorities of this world, rather than setting your mind on things above, cannot please God. There is no such thing in God's eyes as doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. You can be charitable. You can be front and center in church every week. You can have exactly the family life that Paul will go on to describe in the rest of this letter. If these are things you do because you want to do them, if these are things you do because you consider them a priority, they cannot please God. They cannot please God. Only a new life, only a life that has God's will as its highest priority, can be pleasing to God. It's a massive challenge. Massive. Everybody knows that we can't please God by being in the slave trade. Everybody knows that being a gang member is not the way to please our Lord. That's easy. But we also cannot please God by ticking the boxes. We also cannot please God by learning the rules. We cannot please God by knowing the right things to do. Only a new life, only this new priority can please God. And we're selfish. In the very next verse after our passage, Paul describes this process as putting our sinful natures to death. It's not a pretty idea. It's deliberately violent. It's nasty. Because our sinful natures will not go quietly. We should expect this will be a struggle. We should expect that giving ourselves over to God's priority, suppressing all of our own, that whole hierarchy of needs, will be hard work. We should expect to have to keep working at it for the rest of our lives. And even so, we must know that we're still going to fall short. But here's the good news. New life is guaranteed. Paul is writing here to a Christian audience. Paul's writing to people who have accepted Jesus as their Savior already. And in this passage, he spells out their past and their present and their future in just four verses. In the past tense, verse 3, you died. Verse 1, you have been raised. These are things that have already happened for the Christians he was writing to. The passage in chapter 2 that we looked at earlier is even more explicit. in baptism we were buried with Christ.
There it is.
And we were raised with him. Past tense. And let's be clear, this is not specifically about the ceremony of baptism. This is about accepting Jesus Christ. At that point, your old life has ended and your new life has begun. For a Christian, that's history now. Earlier on, we had a think about the times in our lives when we feel it's easier to focus on God and the times when we find it harder and when we get more distracted by sin. And we deliberately considered how those things feel from our side. It can be a good thing to keep track of over the course of a week or a month or a year to help us in this mission to try and apply God's priorities in our new lives. It can help us to know what times of the year, what people, what activities might be interfering with that mission to put God's priorities first. That way we can manage them. That way we can try to work on them. But let's be absolutely clear. If we drew those charts from God's perspective, every single one of them would look like that. Completely in the grip of sin. Completely. No matter how good we think we are. Until the moment we accept Jesus. And then, completely with God. No matter how badly we fail. The old life, the life in the flesh, in sin, has died. The new life, the life that's in Jesus, is what we're living from then on. It happens at that instant. So advice about how to live our lives, whether that's from our own study or from fellow Christians in the pulpit, in our home group, in casual conversation, it's all in that context. We might do very well. We might do very badly. We may please God sometimes, and we will certainly fail at others. But the hard work has been done. The salvation was all done for us on the cross. That's what Paul means in verse 3 when he says, present tense, your life is now hidden. As Matthew Henry says, our lives are not hidden from us, but hidden for us. Our lives have been hidden away, like you hide a treasured heirloom to keep it from harm. God has our lives in the loft so that they won't get taken away. Once we're in our new lives, we want to please God. But even if we don't, if we've accepted Jesus, we are still saved. And our protection is absolute. As it says in John chapter 10, nothing can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. Even better in verse 4, the future is already mapped out for these Christians that Paul's writing to and for us today. Jesus will return one day, and then his people will return with him in glory. What an incredible promise that is. And notice again, it doesn't depend. Yes, we all should be trying to please God in our lives, but if we fail, when we fail, that doesn't disqualify us. If we're Jesus' people, we will return with him. Let me wrap up. If you're not a Christian this evening, I imagine that the first part of this was quite confusing. Why would we want to please God if the only way to do it is to put his priorities above absolutely everything else in our lives? And why would we even bother to set out to do that when we know from the start, when we all acknowledge that we'll fail? I hope now we're getting some way towards an answer for you. It's because everything has been done for us. Our new lives and our futures are absolutely guaranteed. Living our new lives, trying to do things as God would want, isn't scoring brownie points. We're not trying to get enough so that we can make it into God's good books. It's completely the opposite. We know that we're already in God's good books, despite how terrible we are. Our new lives are because we want to please our Saviour as best we can. But the important part is that as bad as we are, he saved us anyway. If you are a Christian, my key message this evening is that, yes, this is hard to do, but really, it is for everyone. Don't fall into that trap of thinking we're good enough. Only this radical change leaves us in a place where we can please God. Only a life focused on God's priorities rather than on our own can be pleasing. We all need to live our new lives with that new priority. But above all, we should be thankful to God that no matter how badly we do, through Jesus' death, our new lives are already guaranteed.